forgot to mention that.
Well, good morning, ladies. We have a small group, but that's okay because it's an intimate group. I like that. So I have a question for you, ladies. Who likes change? Who does well with change?
It depends on if it's change that you want.
That is exactly what my husband said. Because I said, you know, people don't really like change. And he goes, unless it's something that you want to change.
Then it's great.
Yes, that's true. That's true. But most of us are creatures of habit, wouldn't you say? We like routine. We like to know what's coming. And our children do really well with routine, right? So what happens when our kids, their schedules get off? They have meltdowns, right? Their behavior changes. They really tend to struggle. I heard this saying that says that the only person who likes change is a baby. I thought that was fun. So life is constantly changing around us. Trends in society change, you know, the trends, the styles, they change, you know, what's in this year, next year may not even be in. It may be out of style. The economy, it can be up, it can be down, it fluctuates. You know, we may feel like we're in a stable society and something can happen and everything can change tomorrow. Relationships, they do not stay the same. You know, a friendship that can seem really strong today, 5 years from now, you might not even be talking to that person. You know, relationships can change due to a conflict, a move, or even sometimes death. And, you know, as women, well, I think everyone goes through different seasons in their life. And, you know, there could be seasons of this change that, you know, you're going through different, you know, your age, you go through different seasons of change. Maybe there's a season of a trial that you tend to go through. You know, we all go through different seasons of life. And as I think of my own life, there were two times in my life that as I transitioned into the season, it took me actually maybe a few years to adjust to the change. And, you know, the first time when I think back to that, a hard season of change was when I was young. I was 17, and, you know, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And a year later, both of my parents passed away, and they died 7 months apart from each other. And within that next year, we sold our family home. I was out on my own. You know, it was like a whirlwind of change. My life was turned upside down. I was pushed into this crazy world, and I was not ready for it. I still needed a mom. I still needed guidance and help in how to, you know, transition into the adult world. And then afterwards, I got engaged to my high school sweetheart, and I had nowhere to live at that time because by that time our house was sold, and my sister and my brother-in-law, Kathy and Armin, they invited me to come and live with them, and I stayed with them for 9 months before I got married. And they lived a life before me that, you know, I had never seen. They were Christians, and they just lived a life that impacted me. Now, I was 20, and my husband was 21 when we got married. And as I look back on that, we were very young. We were not prepared for marriage. We were not. But after we got married, I was drawn to just what my sister and my brother-in-law had. And within a year after that, I gave my life to Christ. And a few months later, my husband gave his life to Christ. And I praise God for that change in my life. That change in my life saved my marriage. My faith in Jesus Christ and my personal relationship with Him has changed my life forever. That change is the best thing that ever happened to me. Now, within a year of giving my life to Christ, my brother, who was 2 years older than me, he died unexpectedly in a tragic death. I had so many questions about God. You have to understand, I think I was a Christian for maybe 9 months, if that long, when he passed away. And I did not really know God. I did not really understand who he was. I had so many questions when my brother passed away. Questions about God, about God's love, about his punishment of sin. about eternity. There were so many questions I had. And I had to really start studying and thinking. And then a year later, there was another change. I got pregnant and I had my first baby. And then 2 years later, I had my second baby. And you know, all of you moms know here that when you have a baby, it's changing your life. It's a change. So, you know, but that was a change that I welcomed in my life. Some of these other changes that happened to me at that time, they were hard, they were struggles, it was difficult. But I wanted to have children. I was excited about that. You know, there was sorrow in realizing that my children would never know my parents or my brother. But I had to trust in God and focus on Him, and I knew what I had to do. I knew that I wanted to do that. I didn't want to wallow in what was taken away from me. But instead, I wanted to grow in my understanding of God and how I could be a good wife and a mother. So that's one season of change. Another one, fast forward probably 20, 25 years, and I'm entering the empty nest season of life, the midlife season of life, the premenopause, menopause, you know, that whole thing. It's a whole other new season. And, you know, I wasn't really excited about that season. You know, all these changes are going on, and, you know, I was struggling with how I was feeling physically, what I'm supposed to do with my life now, just so many things going on. And, you know, I realized that, you know, I had to trust God, and I had to live each day knowing and remembering His faithfulness to me all these years. I mean, you have to remember, that was probably 25 years earlier when I became a Christian. I was living a lifetime with my Lord, and I saw His faithfulness in my life. And I had to bring myself back to that. I knew God so much better at that time than I did when everything happened to me in my early 20s. You know, now my husband and I talk about how we're growing old together. And, you know, not that I like getting older, but we're embracing it. We know that that can all change in a moment, too. You know, I've seen it happen. I've you know, not naive to that things can change. And, you know, it's just part of living in this world. But honestly, as I get older, I look closer and closer at my relationship with my Savior. He is the only one who will always be there for me. He is the only relationship that will never change. I found myself always embracing over these years, I found myself embracing the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord is mentioned over and over and over again in the Old Testament. I want you to listen to some synonyms to the word steadfast. It's loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dependable, reliable, steady, constant. That is the Lord. That is who our God is. It brings me so much comfort in a life where there are no guarantees and everything is changing around us. God never changes in His character, and His will never changes. In a world where nothing stays the same, God is our constant stability that we can trust on and rely upon. This attribute of God is called His immutability. Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now, John MacArthur defines God's immutability as His perfect unchangeability in His essence, His character, His purpose, and His promises. I wanted to teach on this attribute for two reasons. First, the fact that God will never change in any part of who He is brings me comfort. And I mentioned that it's true. It brings me much comfort and stability. And I hope that you're going to feel that way once I'm finished today. The second reason I wanted to teach on it is understanding the immutability of God may seem a bit daunting. You hear the word immutability and you're like, wow, okay, what does that mean? What is that all about? But when you learn what it really means, it's going to help you in your understanding of His other attributes, and it's going to grow stronger because the one cannot be true without the other. If He possesses these other attributes, it makes His immutability cannot be true. They cannot be true apart from each other. So now you guys are all young moms here. Okay, so how do you explain immutability to a preschooler, right? It's a big word, even for adults to understand. Well, I want us to kind of compare it to something that kids can relate to. Superheroes. Okay? Now, I have two grandsons, and both of them love superheroes. Okay? I'm amazed at what these boys know. My 4.5-year-old grandson gives me quite an education on superheroes I never even knew existed. Okay? But when you look at the life of a superhero, he's just a man, right? Peter Parker, Bruce Wayne, okay, Bruce Banner. They're just men, but something has to happen to them to change into that superhero, okay? Spider-Man, Peter Parker, Spider-Man, he got bit by a radioactive spider, right? He got bit. That's where his superhuman strength came from. He was able then to climb buildings and shoot webs. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Now, Bruce Wayne, okay, he becomes Batman. He can fly, okay, because he's a bat. He has X-ray vision, and he has genius intellect that can fight against the villains. Wow, that's pretty cool. Now, Bruce Banner, my understanding is he was a scientist who was exposed to too much gamma radiation, and so when he gets mad, he turns into the Incredible Hulk. Right, right. Now think about this. Superheroes are pretty amazing, right? But they have to change into something else to possess the powers and the strength and the abilities to fight against evil. But God doesn't. God does not. Okay, now I wanted to think about the little girls. How about Elsa? Elsa in Frozen. Now, from what I understand, she was born with this magical ability to create snow and ice, right? I saw the movie. But she can't seem to control it, right? She can't control it. But God can control all of his powers. Now, if your kids aren't into superheroes, now you gotta know I'm a grandma of preschoolers, so I know some of the stuff you guys are into. What about PJ Masks? Okay? This TV show depicts children who turn into superheroes when they put on their pajamas. PJ Masks. Okay? Think about it. Kids are, they're amazed and they're totally into the imaginative play, right? The make-believe, okay? The powers and the abilities that these characters have. All of these characters have to change into something else to have their powers. But some of them have trouble controlling those powers that they have. God never has to change into something else or have something happen to him so he could possess his powers. He has always been who he is, and he always will be. Think about this, what if God was like Elsa or the Incredible Hulk? Even though he has all the power, but yet when he got mad, he couldn't control his anger, or he couldn't control the powers that he had. What a terrible thing. But you know what? God, he displays all of his attributes perfectly. He doesn't have a problem controlling them because he's perfect in every way. He's not a man who has to change into something else to take on those special powers. As we study the attributes of God this year, it may sometimes seem difficult to explain some of the attributes to your children. But if a child can understand and embrace the superheroes or any of the characters that they're exposed to in the movies and the shows that they have, because like I said, they're into, you know, the make-believe, the imaginative play. It draws them in. So as we talk about God, we want to draw them into who God is. Don't underestimate what your children can understand about God. Don't underestimate that. We're shaping our child's view of God. Do not underestimate what a child can understand. The concepts need to be simple when they're young. And if you're faithful in your parenting and you're purposeful in talking about God and what he's doing in your life, how he's working in your child's life, in your family, you will have many natural opportunities to teach on the character of God. Now, a preschooler may have trouble understanding the word immutability, okay, or even saying the word immutability, but they can understand that God is big. They can understand that God is with them. And it's hard. They don't see God, But you continue to teach them concepts and remind them of God is big, God loves them, God is with them, and they grow in their understanding. So when you think about how a preschooler processes information, they're concrete and literal thinkers, aren't they? But they love to read stories. They love to read stories, and they love to read those stories over and over and over again, just like their movies and their videos. They like to watch the same thing over and over and over again. Take opportunities to pick good books. Take opportunities to read books that will bring it. Pick good biblically based books so that you can teach about God in the books that you're reading. But pick books that elevate God, that make God big. Okay? That's so important. I have some books here that I wanted to just make you aware of. This is one. It's called When I Am Afraid. And I don't know, have you ever heard this? Mm-hmm. Seen this one? It's through Children Desiring God. And they call it, now what do they call it? True 78 is the name of their ministry now. This is the only place you can get this book, because I looked. It's the only place you can get it. But it's a great book. And it's When I Am Afraid by Sally Michael. Her and her husband wrote the curriculum that we use in Sunday school here. And it's a great book. And even in the front, I love how they talk about how, you know, it's not uncommon for children to be afraid. It's not uncommon. And, you know, our children need that security and that confidence to know that someone is there to take care of them. And it brings them that security that they need. And sometimes parents can't be there, but God is always there. God is always present with them. And it's just a simple preschooler book, but I love because she brings the scriptures in and she talks about how big our God is. This is a great book. And I can even pass it around. I feel kind of bad because you can't get it on Amazon, you can't get it any other place, but Desiring God. You can go on and order it, but if there was a few of you that wanted to order it, I could place the order, maybe Babak could place the order.
Sure.
And, you know, we could have them for you by next month. I'll pass it around, but it's a great book. These are some other books. We mentioned these, I think, a couple months ago, and these are great books. They're written, they have a theme to them. I think one of them deals with anger. Another one deals with, I think this is anxiety, I think. And this one is, what is this one? Do you remember?
I think it's like pride.
Yeah. Oh, pride, okay. And then I saw online that they're coming out in the set, there's gonna be a total of 8 books. And there's some more coming out in October. But these books, what's so great about them is they teach biblical principles. They even have a section, just like in the beginning of that book, it gives a section for parents to help you, give you some guidelines, some scriptures, how to talk to your kids about God. And this book does the same thing. It gives you some pointers on how to help your child and some scriptures. It even has verses that I believe you can even cut them out and teach your kids these verses. So these are a great tool. And so I wanted to just give you some, if you want to look at these, you know, feel free. But, you know, we want to have tools to help our children. Now, when you think about a 2 or a 3-year-old, you know, they don't ask a lot of questions about God. They're kind of soaking it in. They're learning how to speak. They're learning how to communicate with you. And they're taking it in. Now, a 4 and a 5-year-old, they start asking you questions, don't they? They start talking to you. They ask a lot of questions. And when your child asks questions about God, you know, don't over-explain. Give short, correct answers, but don't over-explain. Don't overload them. You're going to have many opportunities to talk to your child about God. And what's important is to point your child to God and give them the correct answer. If there's an answer you don't know, then, you know, you can bring them back to what you do know about God. You can remind them that, well, you know, God is good, or, you know, God loves you, or God is always here with you. You know, even though you can't see him, he is here. Teach them truths about God. Your child, they listen to what you tell them. And you know, generally they will accept what you teach them. I teach Sunday school 3rd and 4th graders. They take in what we tell them. And I know they're much older than yours, but children are like sponges. You are teaching them what they are going to know and understand about God. Don't take that lightly. Take time to thank God with your children. Take time to pray and thank them for this day and for their food and for, you know, how God has answered maybe something that you've been praying for. You know, talk about how God made all things. God loves us. They connect our attitude on how we communicate with God and how we love God by how we communicate with them. Not necessarily our words. A lot of the times they catch how we're living, and that's so important. So again, don't underestimate the ability that your child has to understand about God. Have conversations about him. Make it natural in your home. So for us as women, why is it so important and foundational for us to believe and understand that God does not change? Why is that so important? Well, Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, I want to just read to you what he says about it in his book, because he sums it up so well that I just want to read it to you. And he titles this section in his book, The Importance of God's Unchangeableness. He says, at first it may not seem very important to affirm God's unchangeableness. The idea is so abstract that we may not immediately realize its significance. But if we stop for a moment to imagine what it would be like if God could change, the importance of this doctrine becomes very clear. For example, if God could change in his being, his perfections, his purposes, or promises, then any change would be either for the better or for the worse. But if God changed for the better, then he was not the best possible being when we first trusted him. And how could we be sure that he is the best possible thing now? But if God could change for the worse in his very being, then what kind of God might he become? Might he become, for instance, a little bit evil rather than wholly good? And if he could become a little bit evil, then how do we know he could not change to become largely evil or wholly evil? And there would be not one thing that we could do about it. For he is so much more powerful than we are. Thus, the idea that God could change leads to the horrible possibility that thousands of years from now, we might come to live forever in a universe dominated by holy evil, a holy evil omnipotent God. It's hard to imagine any thought more terrifying. How could we ever trust such a God who could change? How could we ever commit our lives to him? Moreover, if God could change with regard to his purposes, then even though when the Bible was written, he promised that Jesus would come back to rule over the new heaven and the new earth, he has perhaps abandoned that plan now. He's changed his mind. And thus our hope in Jesus' return is in vain. Or if God could change in regard to his promises, then how could we truly trust him completely for eternal life or for anything else that the Bible says? Maybe when the Bible was written, he promised forgiveness of sins and eternal life to those who trust in Christ. But if God could change, perhaps he changed his mind on those promises now. How can we be sure? Or perhaps his omnipotence will change someday, so that even though he wants to keep his promises, he will no longer be able to do so. A little reflection like this shows how absolutely important the doctrine of God's unchangeableness is. If God is not unchanging, then the whole basis of our faith begins to fall apart, and our understanding of the universe begins to unravel. This is because our faith and hope and knowledge all ultimately depend on a person who is infinitely worthy of trust, because he is absolutely and eternally unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. So I hope that you got the depth of that, because when I read it, I'm like, he sums it up. I could go sit down right now. He pretty much summed it up. But I'm not going to sit down. But I wanted to share that because I just thought it was really good. So what I want to do is kind of break it down a little bit and look at some reasons we can believe and embrace our God, that our God does not change. First of all, he does not change in his character or his attributes. If we look at just the attributes we've been studying this year, okay, and I'm going to go through some of the ones that we've studied. We have studied God's sovereignty, okay? He is in control over all things in our lives and in the world in which we live, right? God is sovereign over all. Think about his wisdom, God's wisdom. He has knowledge of all things and makes decisions, the best decisions, based on what he brings him the most glory and brings our greatest good. He never has to learn anything new because he knows all things, and he can't become more wise because he knows it all. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly just in all of his judgments toward mankind, yet he extends mercy, not giving us what we truly deserve, and extends grace, unmerited, unearned favor with him. His love, God's love, is eternal and steadfast, ladies, towards his children. Next month, we're going to look at his holiness, the holiness of God. He is holy and perfectly holy. To say that God is perfectly holy means there is no trace of evil in his character, no trace of it. So we don't have to worry, like what Wayne Grudem was saying, what if? There is no trace of it. And, you know, there's other attributes of God that we can't even, we don't have time to study this year. You know, there are ones that you know, the omnis, such as his omniscience, his omnipresence. He is omnipotent, omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything in the past, the present, and the future. Omnipresent, he is present everywhere at all times. Omnipotent, all-powerful. He's supreme in power over all, including evil. Omni means all. Now, we looked at some of the superheroes. Some of the superheroes have some of those powers, but they can't be everywhere in every place at all times. They don't have all the power over evil. They're limited in their powers, but God is not. As we look at these attributes, He is perfect. God is perfect and supreme in displaying every one of them. Perfect and supreme. Think about the words all, supreme, and perfect. They take the attributes of God to the highest level, the highest extreme possible. That's where God's at, ladies. So, similar to what Wayne Grudem said, in order for God to change, he would either have to improve to be better, or lose something that would cause him to be changed for the worse. But he doesn't need to change because he's perfect and complete in all that he is and all that he does. He is supreme. He doesn't need anything. Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God is the giver of everything. The next point I want to look at is that God does not change in his plans, his purposes, and his promises. Now, you know, as you read the Bible, sometimes certain things that we read can become confusing to us. You know, it's almost like it seems like God changed. Like maybe he changed his mind. He changed his plan. Did he realize maybe he made a mistake? Was there something he didn't know? Maybe, you know, something about mankind that, like, after he made them, he's like, oh, wait, I didn't realize they were going to do that. So he changed. Well, we just looked at, you know, how he displays all of his attributes perfectly, right? He is supreme in all of his attributes, right? So that would be a contradiction to who he is. In Numbers 23, it says that God does not change his mind. It says God is not man, and that's what we have to remember. God is not like us. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? We have to understand that God does not change his mind. As we read the Bible, we clearly see many times God's expression of his displeasure towards God, towards man's sinfulness, right? That's clear. But when we see that in the Bible, whose character actually changed? It was man. It wasn't God. It was man. He created people to do good, but instead they chose to do evil. God never changes. He will reward those who follow him and do good, and he will punish those who do evil. God has plans and purposes that are greater than ours. And it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand sometimes. We make plans for our lives, but God's greater purpose in our life will always prevail. And that's what we have to remember. His greater purpose is going to prevail. And God is good. It's an attribute of God. He is good. And we have to remember that. When it seems like nothing is going our way and we can't make sense of it, we need to remember that God is at work in us and through us. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And even though we don't know how things are going to turn out or unfold, God does. God does. And God will accomplish all that he had planned. What God said is going to come to pass, and what he says is going to happen, and we can be sure of it. Isaiah 46:9-11 says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in that for which I sent it." Allow this to comfort you. God is in control, and all his ways are good. And we can trust in the fact that all of his promises are sure. How do we know? How do we know that? Because he is a God who does not change. What he says is what he's going to do. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift, every blessing we have, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know, in the Old Testament, God promised Abraham that he would bless him. And he would multiply him and make him a great nation. Many of you, I'm sure, know the story of Abraham. And if you have ever read the story, you know that when God made this promise to Abraham, he was an old man. He was 100 years old. And his wife Sarah was well past childbearing years. She, humanly speaking, they would never be able to have a baby. But God made a promise to Abraham. He told him he would be the father of many nations. And you know what? God fulfilled that. In God's time, not Abraham's. And through the lineage of Abraham came the nation Israel. I want you to listen. I think I have it on your handout there, Romans 4:18-21. When I read this about Abraham and I see his faith, this is who I want to be in my faith. So let's read it together. Now this is talking about Abraham. It says, "In hope, he believed against hope." Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. And it says, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. It says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God." Did you catch that? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's who I want to be right there. Abraham had faith. He had faith without doubting. He believed against hope. Wow. Abraham believed that God was able to fulfill what he had said he would do. Do you believe that about God? He didn't live to see all of God's promises fulfilled, but the scriptures tell us that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Understanding and believing that our God is able to fulfill what he has promised should cause us to grow stronger in our faith as we become fully convinced that God will do what he has promised, just like Abraham was convinced. And how do we know that he will do that? Because of his character. Because he said it. He made promises in his word that we can trust and rely upon. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. How many of us know people who say they're going to do something and they promise us something, but they don't follow through on their word? They change their mind sometimes. We all know somebody who's done that. Maybe we've done it ourselves. We're guilty of it ourselves. But you know what? We don't have to worry about that with God. You know, as parents, you understand how important it is to keep your word when you tell your kids something, right? Why? Because if you change your mind or you don't follow through with your children, they're going to stop trusting you. They're going to stop believing what you tell them. Because they're going to think, oh, she doesn't mean it. She doesn't mean that she's going to do that. What if God did that? We wouldn't want to trust him. We would have no assurance that what he says is true. We would have no hope. But we do have hope, and we can be sure that his promises will come to pass. And I listed for you just 15 promises of God. Just 15. And even I was going to break it down to 10, and I thought, no, I like these. I'm going to leave them on there. But there's so many more that I did not list, and I want to just go through them just to encourage you and just to help remind you how faithful God is. He promises forgiveness of sins. He promises eternal life for those who put their faith in him. He promises that our salvation is secure no matter what. No one can take our salvation from us. God says so. He promises new life in Christ. He promises to give us wisdom when we ask. He promises that he will never give us more than we can handle and will provide a way out of temptation. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to finish the good work that he began in us. He promises that all things work out for his children's good and for his glory. He promises comfort in the midst of trials. He promises every spiritual blessing in Christ. He promises that he will give us peace when we pray. He promises to give us rest when we're weary. He promises to supply all of our needs, and he promises to come back for us. All of these promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, every one of them. Now, God is unchangeable in his salvation. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Now, God made a promise to Israel, a covenant with them, a promise. He said that they would be his people and he would be their God. They deserved judgment because they sinned. They broke that covenant with their God. He had every right to wipe them out. They were unfaithful. They worshiped other gods. But you know what? They were not consumed. They were not wiped out. Instead, they were restored back to their God. We can apply this to ourselves as well. We deserve death, judgment, condemnation, because we're sinful. There is no good in us. We're no better than the Israelites were. But because of God's immutability, we can trust that we will not be consumed by our sins or condemned by them if we are true believers in Jesus Christ, because he promises forgiveness of sins. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scriptures tell us that when we are forgiven, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What encouragement that should be. So think about it. What if God was so angry, like the Incredible Hulk, okay? What if he was so angry with us and about our sin and all this corruption and craziness in this world that he just decided to wipe us out? He would have every right to do that to us. Sometimes I just am amazed that he hasn't done it when you look at the world and how where we're at in this world. But you know, God is long-suffering and patient, and he has a plan, and he's keeping his word. I also know that he will bring judgment on this earth, but it will be in his time. He has a plan, and it will not be changed. This should cause us to have a holy fear of God, because his judgment is sure, but it should give us peace too, remembering that he knows everything that is happening in this world and in each one of our lives, and nothing happens outside of his plan and his purposes. If we have put our faith in him, we will not be consumed by our sins, because Jesus Christ provided a way out through his finished work on the cross. We're not condemned because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This right here, that includes those first three promises I gave you. Another promise is that when we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. We are a new creation. The Bible tells us we are new, a new creature. You know who changed? We changed. Do you know that when we change for good and for holiness, that's a good thing? God will never change, but we need to change. Becoming a new creation in Christ means that we can become like him now. We can become to look more like him. We can become more stable in our thinking as we grow in Christ. Each month, we've been studying the attributes of God, and we've talked about how there are certain attributes that are unique to God alone that we cannot put on in our lives, right? Such as his sovereignty, the fact that he is all-powerful, omnipresent. There's so many that he is the only one who can put on, that he is the only one who can have. But there are attributes that God tells us that we are to put on and display in our own lives. Those are the attributes that we've talked about too, that there are some for us. And a few would be love, mercy, wisdom, goodness, okay? In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul tells us to put off the old self, put on the new self, which was created in Christ. We should be constantly growing and changing in Christ-likeness. Ephesians 4:24 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." As a Christian, we are created after the likeness of God, and we should continue to grow and change so that we become more like him. Now, another area that I want to talk about is God never changes in his faithfulness to us. Now, we talked earlier about everything changes in our lives, right? We talked about that. Nothing stays the same. Our relationships with people change. But think about this. Our relationship with God is the only sure and constant relationship we will ever have. Like I mentioned earlier, knowing that God never changes and that he will never change in his relationship to me brings me so much comfort. It's my hope. And honestly, ladies, it's where I turn when I get overwhelmed in my life. Because God doesn't change. He doesn't get moody. He's not going to leave us when we screw up. Death won't separate us. He's always going to be there for us. This is why our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship we will ever have. Your relationship with someone grows closer when you spend time with them and you really get to know who they are. The same is true with our relationship with God. But the wonderful thing about our relationship with God is that we will always have that with him. Earthly relationships will not last forever. And when I have a day when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling stressed, when people and situations are discouraging me, I honestly focus on my Lord. He is my rest in the middle of chaos. When I'm feeling down and discouraged, I remind myself that God is there for me. He knows what's going on. He knows. He's right there with me. He knows how things are going to turn out. And, you know, there may be some of you sitting here who are thinking, you know, I do need to trust God more. I do need to grow in that. Or there may be some of you sitting here thinking, I'm right there with you, Mary. I know God is faithful. I'm so grateful for that. And, you know, I'm so thankful for his attributes. We can say that, right? Because we are walking with the Lord every day. And in the middle of our crazy lives, we believe it. But, you know, what happens when a trial comes out of nowhere and hits us unexpectedly? What if there's a bad medical diagnosis? What about an unexpected death? What if you have a conversation with someone and there's a conflict and maybe words are said that breaks your heart? Or you hear words from that person that you never thought you would hear? Our whole world starts to spin, doesn't it? We can't think right. And that God that we were walking with and we were so sure about last week or just yesterday, it seems like everything's changed. It seems like he's changed. He's not even there anymore. You know, when trials come, we get knocked off our feet because it's not something that we expected or something that we planned. We were doing just fine handling everything before. So did God change when this happened to us? We have questions, right? Why, God? Why are you allowing this? Where are you, God, in the middle of this? Do you really love me? Are you punishing me for this? What are you doing? You know, pain and suffering are hard. And a lot of times, sometimes pain and suffering, they come from sin. But God is able to use those difficult trials and circumstances for his good purposes in our life. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And you know, verse 29 says, it's to conform us to the image of his son. God is at work even in the midst of the trials. This means that for God's children, pain and suffering may not be the end. This means that our God, who is full of mercy and grace, can bring good from a bad situation. You know, he did it in my life. Remember I told you at the beginning of my talk when my life was kind of spinning and I was a young girl. I was 17, 18, 19 years old when all this happened to me. And you know that God brought good out of a terrible situation in my life. He drew me to himself. He drew me to himself. At that time in my life, ladies, I had no hope. I had nothing in my life. And he took a bad situation and brought good out of it. He saved my soul, and I became a Christian. It changed my life forever. So when we're in a trial, you know what else happens when our world gets shaken? Everything else in our lives seems to just fall away. It doesn't seem important anymore. Instead, all we can focus on is that trial. We focus on the what ifs. We focus on the loss. We focus on the change that occurred in our life, which means that nothing's going to be the same from this point forward. We lose focus of God. But you know what? God didn't change. Our circumstances changed, and we changed. I do believe that we do need a chance to steady ourselves. It knocks us off our feet. We need to get back on our feet again. We need to pick ourselves up. And at many times, we need to mourn over the loss that we're experiencing. But are we doing it alone? Where is God? Is he faithful? Are his attributes true? He's right there with you. He is the same faithful God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." God's faithfulness is an attribute. It's one of his attributes. It's who he is. He will not change in it. When we refocus back on God and remember who he is, reflecting on his character, this is when we will find rest. Now, this doesn't mean that the testing circumstance will necessarily end, but it will help us deal with it in a way that will give us rest and that will help us grow in our faith. Listen to 1 Peter verses 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, look at this verse. It says, first, it says, "In this you rejoice." in this you rejoice. And then it says, though now for a little while. So we only rejoice because we're walking through it with the Lord. It's a refining process. But it says, though now for a little while, if necessary. This means that God knows how long that trial is going to last because he knows all things. God knows what we need to become refined, and he knows what's necessary for our life. And then it says that our faith is being tested. What are we really putting our faith in? Trials feel like fire, don't they? How are we handling the fire? Are we fanning the flames with worries and doubts and fears? Or are we extinguishing the flames through our faith and our prayers and going to the Word of God and trusting in his truth and his promises and what we believe about him and tame the fire with that? In the end, our goal is to display God's glory. This is how the verse ends, that our faith may result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We persevere until Christ return, or we go home to be in glory. This is a major reason, ladies, why I felt it was so important to study the attributes of God this year. It is so foundational for every Christian. How do we fight against sin? How do we fight against heartache and pain and suffering if we don't have a faith in a God that we can trust in and believe in and get us through? A person who has no hope is helpless and depressed. They have nothing to trust in, nothing to hope in. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have hope because we know the God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has a plan and he keeps his promises. Our faith grows as we grow in our understanding of God. If we believe that God changes when something bad happens, how are we going to trust him? We are always going to struggle. So I want to end with a scripture from Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. It says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, which we have this as a sure and steady anchor for the soul. When God made the promise to Abraham that someday he would be a father of a great nation, he secured that with a promise, with an oath. It was an oath that was sworn by God, assuring Abraham that the Lord would do what he said. Think about it. God swore by himself because there was nothing greater. There was nothing greater. And so we know that a promise is only as reliable as the person that's making the promise. But God, being immutable, unchanging in every way, allows us to know that he will keep his promise to us. Because this verse tells us that he guaranteed it by two immutable things. His promise, which is his word, and his oath. Now we have strong encouragement to persist and keep going when it's hard, because of the hope that's set before us, the hope of being with Christ in glory. This hope is sure and steadfast. Remember what I said steadfast means? What are some synonyms? This is the Lord: loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dependable, reliable, steady, constant. Think about an anchor when it's thrown overboard and it sinks to the bottom in the water. It secures that boat and holds it in place during a storm. Our refuge and our anchor for our soul is found in our God, who is immutable. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for your steadfast love and helping us see you as faithful in all you do and in all that you are. We thank you that you do not change and that you can be trusted. Help our faith grow strong like Abraham, who gave glory to you because he was convinced that you are able to do what you have promised. I pray for each woman here that we would grow in the attributes that reflect your character so we can grow and change to become more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we'll take a couple minute break, and we got to give a book away.
Yeah, I think that's okay.
All right.
Let's see. Jen, you want to pick me?
Or is it just
Michelle?
Oh, you all, right? Do you have both of them?
I have one of them.
You try it out.
Yeah.